Pastor Matt Chandler has said that humans are made to love and celebrate and share. That we find happiness or delight in something or someone, and we desire it and we cherish it and we love it. And we get so much joy out of that person or out of that experience or out of that thing that we decide, I want to go and I just celebrate that this exists. I get exuberant when I think about it. I long for it. I'm so happy when people say they've also experienced the same thing. And I want to share it with the people around me. I it's so good and I love it so much that I want to go and find someone and say, oh man, you have to try Chipotle's new carne asada burrito. Fantastic. You've met some of these folks, right? Michigan got their first Chick-fil-A. And man, folks were lined up around the corner and they were excited and they were telling you, you haven't had a chicken sandwich until you've had Chick-fil-A's chicken sandwich. Or maybe it's a book or a movie. You have to see Downton Abbey. It brought it all back. And no, I haven't seen it, but I've heard it. Because people like to love things, celebrate things, and share things. That's the way we're hardwired to receive things. Or maybe it's a game you've made. I'm kidding. Hey, look, I want to say a word about that. That was a joke. That was a rhetorical joke last week. And I appreciate y'all putting up with that. For all of you who did back that, I appreciate it. I had no idea what the cost was going to be. For all of you who can't back that, I am not offended. I couldn't either. anyway, maybe it's something. But it's something like that that you want to share with the people around you because we love it, we celebrate it, we want to share it. We worship. We love it. We celebrate it. We want to share it. These are the hallmarks of the way that we function. And you can't escape it that we were created to love and celebrate and share things. And you might be saying, no. You don't understand. I hate that new carne asada burrito. That's not a carne asada burrito. That's just more of the same thing they've been doing. They're just cutting the meat differently. And so I'm not loving that. I'm not celebrating Chick-fil-A. That's just a sweaty chicken sandwich. And I can't stand Downton Abbey. And I don't like those things. And you know what? You shouldn't either. You should join me in not loving. You should join me in loving, not loving Chick-fil-A. You should join me in celebrating how we don't celebrate Downton Abbey. And you should join me in sharing how we're not going to share. You see it? You can't, well, I don't know if that'll come through on the recording. I asked, did you see it? And someone said no. Ask your neighbor. We can't stop this thing inside us that wants to love, that wants to share and celebrate things because we're made to worship. You can't not worship. Now, you can worship the wrong things, but you can't not worship. And if I'm honest, if I think about most of the pain in my own life is the result of me worshiping the wrong things. But I can't not worship. And so today, as we continue in our 2020 vision rollout, I want to talk about living the truth, and in particular, I want to talk about worship. If you will, as we reverence the Word of God, as is our tradition, I ask you to stand. So if you're able and you're willing, please stand. And we'll read again from Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You may be seated. When I say worship, you say God. No, that's what it sounded like. That's not where I was going with that, but it's kind of what it reminded me of. Okay, so here's the deal. When we say worship, very often our minds, what comes to mind directly is singing. When I say worship, we tend to think singing immediately. And that's important. That's important. It's included in worship, for sure. But it would be wrong to say that worship is all about, or even mostly about, singing. You see, worship has to do with my whole life in view of God's mercy. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's your worship. You're offering yourself, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That your whole life is an experience of worship and the immensity of worship. It's big enough to fill your whole life and eternity. And talking about that thoroughly would take a whole lot longer than one 25-minute sermon. I can already see myself developing the series, How You Worship in Your Marriage, How You Worship as a Parent, How You Worship with Your Friends, How You Worship at Your Job, How You Worship in Your Recreation and Play, How You Worship with Your Eyes, How You Worship with Your Mouth, How You Worship with Your Hands and Feet, How You Worship with Your Money. A lot of you don't want that sermon. But today, with limited time, I do want to focus in and talk for a little bit about how we worship when we gather together like this. And that will include a conversation about singing, but understand it is also a conversation about prayer and giving and preaching and teaching and communing and confessing and encouraging and fellowshipping. God is zealous for his people to gather in worship. God is zealous for his people to gather in worship. All right, so we read a verse like Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Don't give up meeting together. It's important, he says. Don't get out of the habit. And so I might pull out studies and say, you know, just 15 years ago, those who told different polling groups, whether it was the Pew folks or the Gallup folks, whichever group it is that's doing the poll, doing the survey, they would say, "I attend church regularly." How often is regularly? They would say 4 times a month 15 years ago. And I got to be honest, in my upbringing, I said, 12. 12, because I got 3 a week. I had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Get this 4 stuff out of here. And I can tell you that those same studies that came out last year had folks saying, "I go to church regularly," defined regularly, and they said 1 to 2 times a month. And I could say, folks, we're giving up the habit of meeting together. And then I start to say, well, why? And there's reasons. Maybe it's because this expression of worship is not necessarily the most desired by our culture. Maybe it's because of technology and how easy it is to get online and experience the music you want to experience and the sermon you want to experience, and you don't have to put up with all the messiness of actually trying to drive here through that Brooksy Way mess, let alone all the people that you can't seem to please no matter how hard you try. But still God says, don't get out of the habit of meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Why does God care so much about us getting together and gathering to worship? Here's what I can tell you: it's not. It is not because God has had a tough week and needs a pick-me-up. God's just so worn out from godding that he just needs his spirit lifted. So it's our job to come in here and encourage him. That's not it. It's because God wants something to happen in us that will not happen any other way. He calls us to gather in worship because God wants something to happen in us that will not happen any other way. So he tells his people to sing. Psalm 33, 1 through 3. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully on the strings and shout for joy." Isaiah 42 and verse 10 starts, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth." And if I didn't use those two, I could have chosen, I don't know, 100 others, where the people of God are told, come together and worship in song, sing praise to God. But God doesn't need his people to sing and play and shout in worship because God needs it, but because we need it. Because we were made to love and celebrate and share something. There's something happening in our worship that we need, that we cannot get any other way than by gathering together and lifting our hearts and our minds and our words and our voices and our gifts together in worship. And man, I love it when the church is singing and you just feel it. Have you had that experience? And I love our worship nights downstairs where the band is playing and you just, man, it just hits you like a ton of bricks that you get that feeling, right? And I think that feeling is a gift from God. I think that experience, that moment is a gift from God in our worship. I think there's something happening in it. However, there's a lot of us who want worship to be just like that, to be moving, to be powerful, to be emotionally devastating in good ways every time. And we can get so addicted to that feeling that we start to think that we haven't worshiped unless we have that feeling. And I'm going to tell you, be careful about that. Because that may not be what God is doing each time we gather and worship. That may not be what God is doing in you, giving you that, wow, I feel it, goosebumps moment. In worship, God may be healing your broken heart because you can't even stand and lift your hand. God may be speaking to you because in your mind you've been so angry with God because you don't think he's shown up. You see, the point of worship is the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. The point of worship is the presence of God. Because in our worship, where God is present, God is active. In our worship, God is bringing something to us. We often think about, when we talk about worship, we often think about what we're bringing to God. We spend a lot of time talking about what we're bringing to God. Now, I love to sing. And I think I have a pretty all right voice. But when I compare that, my voice, when I compare it to the majesty and the beauty of the universe, what's my voice? When I talk about whatever it is I bring, when I compare it to the majesty and the glory of the universe, it feels so small and insignificant and shabby and weak and little. If worship is fundamentally about what I bring to God, then I think I end up robbing myself of my ability to believe that God has not abandoned me And I think I'm being dishonest about what I actually bring to God in worship. So I asked myself, as I was listening to the thoughts of some other preachers, I asked myself, what is it that I, what do I bring, honestly? These are the kind of questions that, believe it or not, y'all pay me to think about so that I can get up here and be honest with you to the best of my ability. What is it that I bring? And if you haven't ever thought about that question, I want you to think about that question. Maybe spend some time with that question this week. What is it that I actually bring in worship to God? Here's my answer. I try to bring, I've already started very humbly here. I try to bring a humble spirit, an open heart and mind. And I'm usually more distracted and more self-focused than I would like to be. I'm usually more distracted and self-focused than I would like to be, but I try to bring a humble spirit. I try to bring an open heart and mind. And most frequently, I bring a grateful heart that somehow, in Christ, God sees me differently than I see me. That's my offering. And in all honesty, it doesn't feel like very much when I compare it with what God is giving me in worship. Amazingly, by the grace of God, though, it's what he wants. It has always surprised me that most of the church sermons and conversations I've heard about worship growing up were about what we were doing, what we were offering. And in particular, they were discussions of boundaries, of what we can and can't do, what the boundaries are for acceptable worship. But Jesus doesn't seem to talk very much about boundaries when he talks about worship. Have you noticed that? In John 4, when he's talking with the woman at the well, when she asks him about who worships the right way, Jews or Samaritans, Jesus tells her that a day will come when it's not about the location where you worship, not on this mountain or that mountain. And when she says this mountain or that mountain, understand that means this temple or that temple. So Jesus says it's not about the location of which building you're in. Instead, he says, it's about worshiping in the Spirit and in the truth, filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the presence of Jesus Christ, the Spirit with a capital S, the truth with a capital T. That's when you're doing your worship. That's acceptable, sincere, and pure worship. And we long to know what are the boundaries of worship. What is acceptable and what is unacceptable so that we don't mess up and sin while we're trying to honor God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Part of me applauds that, because it is a sincere heart that wants to give God what God has asked for. I believe that that is an obedient heart trying to be as obedient as possible. I'm not sure it's always come out that way. I'm not sure it's always been used that way. But the motivation of it, I can applaud. But another part of me can't help but think and can't help but wish that there were more sermons about this. Can't help but wish I had been taught more about this. Another part of me can't help but think that that approach maligns the character of God in some way by making him a technocrat, saying if you don't do it in exactly the way I want it, then I'm saying no to all of it. Because I was told God won't hear your prayer if you're wearing a baseball hat. Because I was instructed that God would not be pleased if I didn't use the right formulaic words when performing certain circumstances and rituals. Because I was told that God would be actively angry if you played a guitar or a piano. And because God would reject it outright if you weren't the right gender on stage. And my dangerous question is, when did you see that in Jesus? That if God has revealed himself fully in the person of Jesus, when did you see that in Jesus? Because I've gone back and I've looked, and I've looked and I've looked and I've looked. And I don't see it in his story. So here's what I've come to. Worship is telling the truth about God. For those of you who wondered why worship happens to fall in our little, right, we've got gospel, truth, and love. Why is worship the inward expression of truth? Because worship is telling the truth about God. And we tell the truth about God because we need to hear it. We gather together and we tell the truth about God because we need to know it. We need to understand it. You see, what makes worship true or false is first and foremost what it says about God. First and foremost, what makes worship true or false is what it says about God. This is why health and prosperity gospel is false worship. Because it lies about the character and faithfulness of God, making God into some ATM that I can manipulate with the right formula of words or a financial gift. This is why legalism is false worship. Because it lies about the character and faithfulness of God, making God into a technocrat who dispenses love based on your ability to follow all of the rules perfectly. If I tell the truth about God while I'm playing a guitar, that is not false worship. You say, Adam, but do you need a guitar? No. No, not most of the time I don't. Unless the Holy Spirit makes me pick it up. Second Samuel 6. David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem. For those of you who are studying with us 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights, we've done this in the last couple of weeks. We talked about this passage where David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And as he's bringing it, it says some really amazing things. I don't necessarily need y'all to have it up there, although if you can get it there, I didn't put you down to have it. So this is my shortcoming here. That you can't see it in front of you. If you do get to see it, it's because Darren is gifted. David again brought together all the young men of Israel, 30,000 of them. He and all his men went to amazing, Baalah and Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and the ark. And they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were walking with in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. That's a band right there. And this part's weird. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. The irreverent act was not, it turns out, in the celebration and the band. The irreverent act was that Uzzah reached out. You say, how was that irreverent? The ox stumbled. I don't have all the answers, but it looks like maybe what was irreverent is that Uzzah seemed to think that God needed him to reach out and stabilize the ark as if God couldn't keep it and hold it. And I wonder if sometimes when it comes to worship, I'm trying to reach out and stabilize the ark. And God says, I can keep this under control even if the ox stumbles. Trust me. Not yourself. Well, then he gets that's of course a downer. what has happened? And that will generally put a stop to most festivities. And so they do stop. David stops everything, and he leaves the ark right there at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Well, the ark is there for 3 months, and the Lord blesses him. And then David says, okay, now we got to go get this thing and do it right. So David, verse 12, it says that he went to bring the ark of God out of the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Look at verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. Now notice they're carrying the ark now. They don't have it on a cart because that didn't work out well last time. But, oh, by the way, they weren't supposed to have it on a cart. It was supposed to be carried, but God didn't seem to think it irreverent that it was even on a cart. Anyway, they'd taken 6 steps. He sacrifices a bull and a fattened calf, and he's wearing a linen ephod, which is an undergarment. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. And as David is dancing with all of his might in his undergarments. Verse 16, pay attention. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. David offers sacrifices, gives gifts to the people, sends everyone to their home. Look at verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, this is his wife, comes out to meet him and says, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of the slave girls and his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Boy, you really offered a worship that was pretty vulgar, pretty common. It's what the people around you would have done. You think God's happy with that? David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and if you think that was undignified, I will be even more undignified than this. And I'll be humiliated in my own eyes to make God's name great. It was before the Lord that I offered praise, not you. And if I need to, I'll become even more undignified in honor of my God, for he does not despise my offering. You see, what David knows that Michael doesn't is that God is not who you think he is. God is who he says he is. God is not who you think he is. God is who he says he is. And God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who did not despise the offerings of people's worship, whether extravagant or poor, whether fine or simple, whether those making the offering were pious or they were mired in sin. You see, God is open to the heart that is longing for him. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God had a band in the worship of Israel. And God seems to have had a largely a cappella church in the days of the New Testament. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's not because God changed his mind somewhere along the way about instruments. By the way, if you read Revelation, they show back up in heaven. It may be because God accepts the honest and faithful worship of his people in every circumstance. Because worship is not about us fundamentally. Our offering is necessary, but it is not primary. Now that was an interesting sentence. Our offering is necessary. We bring an offering to God, but it's not primary in the sense that it's what matters most or what matters first. What matters most and first is what God brings. And that is his presence into the space of those who are opening their lives and their hearts and their minds to him. I want to go ahead and invite the prayer team to come up as well as the praise team. And I want to encourage you with this today. And then we'll sing a song. And we'll be dismissed. This is my admonition, so I might as well have you stand up for it. When we gather, church, to worship our God, may we speak the truth about God. And as we remind ourselves of the truth about God, we find ourselves filled with hope and indescribable joy, because we know that we haven't earned it, but we walk and live and are held by an amazing grace that will never stop loving us. You are loved, and you are chosen, and you have reason to praise your God. Let's sing together.
Sing it out, church. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.